How you doing?
Good. Hey, I want to thank you guys for your prayers. I'm doing much better. And it's a gnarly, I'll tell you what, it's no joke getting sick. It's been a pretty gnarly year. How many of you guys are doing good and haven't gotten it yet?
Yay!
Oh, okay. Bless your heart. That's cool. It's coming for you. It's coming. Hey, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. Let's grab our Bibles and head on over there. And I want to encourage you guys to bring your Bibles to church. Bring your Bibles to church. I know you've got an iPhone machine and all of that, but we want to get the Bible in our hands. Because there's something about the written word when you're holding it and you know, you can write in it and learn where things are at in it. And just start bringing your Bible, okay? And if you don't have one and you want one, get with me and we're going to make that happen, okay? So let's start out in prayer. We need Jesus, don't we? Father, we love you and we're asking that you show up. Teach us your word today. Show us who you are a little more, Father. Open that veil of glory a little more, Jesus, today, that we may glorify you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys know I've been sick. This week, we had it's always interesting, fellas, you might get this, whenever two women get together and start talking and you're the only man in the room, anybody, have you ever had that happen where it's like, you're the only guy and there's two girls talking? Well, today, not today, I'm so mixed up, I've still got that weird stuff in my head, but this week, Michelle had come into the shop and she was talking to Vicky, and Vicky was telling her that I was sick, and I started comparing my sickness to childbirthing. And I said that I would rather give birth because that would be nothing in comparison to what I've been going through. And man, I'll tell you, as soon as I said that in front of two women, it was crazy. It was like I wasn't even in the room. They started talking about all this stuff, and I learned a few new words about how they see us men when we're sick. Let me quote. I wrote these words down. Man-child. And this one was my favorite. Manitude. Wives, do you know what I'm talking about? This is all foreign language to me. Manitude and man-child. I wasn't putting the pieces together, but they were going off on it. And I started thinking, you know, not everybody's, you know, I don't know if that's true. If men, when they get sick, it's just they're big babies. Is that like everybody's got that? That's a man. We put up with a lot. You don't know us. But I started thinking about attitudes when Michelle said manitude. And I started thinking about how, you know, attitudes are so important. And when we get into chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul's dealing with an attitude that everybody deals with. And it's very detrimental. It's destroying, actually. And it's the attitude of selfishness. And Paul, when he's writing this letter, and we're going to see some pretty amazing stuff today in chapter 2, actually. When Paul's writing this letter, he's in jail. But he doesn't see his situation as it's in the control of Caesar or the Neros. Because he said, if you look back in chapter 1, I think it was verse 13, he said, these chains are in Christ Jesus. And I like that because Paul taught me something right there. That no matter what things looked like to them about Paul, as they're looking at Paul and they're like, man, you're in a horrible situation. You should be irritable. You should be upset. Everything's not going your way. And he says, but I want to tell you something. Things aren't what they look like. These chains are in Jesus. And I started thinking about it. You know what? With our lives as in Christ, it doesn't matter what your situation looks like to you. To them, it doesn't have to look that way to you. You know, we can have such a better perception of what's going on in our life because of Jesus. So no matter what people look at us and say, man, you've been through this year, you ought to just be the most depressed person in the world. You should be the most uptight person. You should be the most nastiest person I know. But what it looks like to them doesn't have to look that way to us. Paul said these chains are in Jesus. Do you agree to that? Doesn't got to look that way to everybody. We've got a different outlook because of Christ. So Paul, he's in jail, but he says these chains, don't get it mixed up. These chains are in Jesus Christ. Everything that's going through me is going through Jesus. And we know that Paul had a different view of death altogether. When he was looking at situations, he saw death as deliverance, didn't he? You remember what he said? To die is to what?
Gain.
And to live is Christ. So when he's looking at stuff, he's like, hey man, death is deliverance. Death is deliverance from having to hang out with creepy people and act like you like them. Death is deliverance from sin. Death is deliverance from temptations that we fall into, that we get tired of falling into. Death is deliverance from sickness. And for so many people, when you start talking about death, things get weird, right? But he's saying, listen, it only gets better from here. There, if for us, there's only life. Glory to glory is where we're going. So when Paul's looking at everything, he's like, look, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I know where I'm going. And I know what God's doing. In all of this, my desire is that he be magnified in everything that I'm going through. Which tells me God doesn't want us just going through anything, but growing through it. Nothing's wasted. You know, we don't want to have nervous breakdowns every week because something's going wrong. We don't want to be filled with anger all the time. The slightest little thing happens, and then we blow our cool and we freak out and we're all irritable on everybody around us and taking it out on people who we love the most. Paul's like, look, when you're going through something, God's got you growing through it. You're not just going through it. So he says, I want Christ to be magnified in my life. I want everybody to see Jesus in me. How many of you guys want that? It's hard though, because you know what? We want that, but we don't want to go through what it takes to have it. So Paul is like, man, I just want Jesus magnified in my body. Excuse me. And most people in Paul's situation would have been reevaluating their life. If you're before a crazy Emperor Nero, you remember how nuts that guy was? Dressing up like women and going out and raping dudes? That's pretty messed up. And so Paul's before this guy, and whenever you watch those movies, you remember how they got the thumbs up, thumbs down thing? Like you're before the Gladiator movies, and they're like, thumbs down, you're dead. Thumbs up, you can go. And Paul's sitting there and he's before this Nero, and anybody would have been reevaluating their time on earth. When your time is threatened, you start reevaluating your time. It's in those moments where everything is going by your face and you're just like, man, I don't know if I would have spent so much time online. I don't know if I would have stayed so busy away from home. I wasn't taking care of those babies. I don't know if I would have done the things. And you're reevaluating everything in your life. Here's the good news about it. We don't have to have our time threatened to start reevaluating our time. We can start asking ourselves today as we go out of these doors after we hear this word, how am I spending my time? And when it comes to reevaluating your time, here's the best news of it. You don't have to do nothing. All you got to do is start reevaluating some things. That's it. That's where change starts. Not by you doing anything, but thinking about what you've been doing. Where you've been spending your time. How you've been growing in the Lord. Because, you know, Paul, he didn't have to reevaluate his time. He had done everything that he needed to do at this particular time. But how many of us can say, hey, look, maybe I could get into the Word a little bit more. Maybe I could plug into church a little bit more. Maybe I could be less selfish and selfless a little bit more. We don't have to have our time threatened to reevaluate our time. How many of you guys, I want a commitment right now. I'm going to raise your, if you're going to start reevaluating some things, raise your hand. Just right, and the rest of you just don't care. Just to start reevaluating some stuff, putting stuff into perspective. So Paul, he's putting things into perspective, and he says to them, let's start in Let's start in verse 1. Actually, let's go back up into verse chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to set the context of chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you're standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified of your adversaries, which to them is proof of perdition." Now, basically, what Paul is saying is you can't be a coward and represent Christ very well. You can't worry about what people think about you all the time. You can't worry about what people are saying about you all the time. He says, don't let these people intimidate you by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in him, and now, which you saw in me, and now here that is in me. So basically, Paul is saying, you guys saw me in jail in Philippi, and you know I'm in jail now, and that's where I'm at, and that's what's going on. So now when we go into verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul, he makes an issue of their conduct. Did you see it in verse 27 where he said, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, in verse 27. Now, the reason why he's making a connection to conduct and selfishness is because they have a lot to do with each other. And the word conduct there, in some of your translations, it might say your citizenship or act like citizens of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And citizens is the right word because there's something going on behind the scenes that we're not getting that we need to know. And it's that the Philippians had great pride in who they were. They were considered little Rome. So they had a lot of citizenship pride. They were going around wearing their "Let's Make Rome Great Again" hats, and you know, they loved Rome music, they loved Rome dress, they were just all things Rome, and they had special citizenship, and they took pride in that. And we should take pride in our citizenship. People aren't trying to get over here for no reason. Man, to be an American is a blessing. Do you know the freedoms we have? The opportunities we've got? The blessings. And they had all of that stuff. And so what they did is they took that and they made their community better because of their pride and their citizenship. So they all looked at it like, man, Philippi is better because I'm here. In other words, what Paul's saying to them, you guys got all this pride in your citizenship that you're trying to make everything better because of who you are as a citizen of. Why not more so your citizenship that's in heaven? Not influencing what you're doing on earth. Like if you're taking all this pride that you've been saved, you've given your life to Christ and he loves you and he's been doing a good work in you, then what's it doing in you in front of everybody around you? In other words, we need to take our salvation seriously. You know, and that might mean telling people that we're saved. Regardless of what they think about you. Oh, you're that Bible thumper. Oh, you're that holy roller than thou. And you know what? People have called you a lot worse than that. Amen? And if you're like, no, they haven't. Yes, they have. Yes, they have. Paul's like, listen, if you're saved, let's take that serious. He says, let your conduct be like a citizen of the kingdom of God and let it influence everything that you're doing. Maybe mentioning that you go to church to your coworker or serving in church. You know what? As we're growing, hey, by the way, let's give God praise right now. I'm going to tell you something. Look what God is doing here. And by the way, I want to clear something up about last week when we were talking about South Beach and these other churches. You know we love them. My point was about a spirit of competition in those churches. And we want to have, there is a sense of having pride in your church because you get to see what God is doing through you. And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when we don't play fair as church and Christians. That's what Paul was talking about. And so Paul here, he's like, listen, let's take our Christianity seriously and maybe serve in our church, maybe tell people about Christ, maybe start leading our wives in a, you know, differently than we have been, or our kids, and getting them into the house of the Lord so they can hear how much God loves them, cares for them. And so, you know, when we serve together, we grow together. Look at this. I know this place isn't packed out, but this is so cool to me to see what we have today. Man, and God just keeps adding. We're talking about kids up there, 19, 20 kids. That's an awesome problem to have. Did you know that? We've got to bust stuff down to fit these kids, and we're doing it together. And that's why chapter 2 of Philippians is so important, because what happens when you start growing is then comes some garbage. And that's what's happening in this Philippian church. There's two people who Paul really loves, two friends, and they're fighting with each other in this chapter. And as you guys know, as a family, did you know we're a family? Whenever there's a fight in the family, people have to choose sides. Did you know that? Now, some people may be like, well, I don't take sides. I just kind of stay out of it. No. No, we're taking sides. And we're drawing lines. Just like in any other family. And Paul says, hey, when egos start going and divisions start happening, that's the first step to a church on its way down. Now, we don't have that here because we're a small church. And I thank God for that. And I love having a small church. But there's coming a day where we add and we add. God's adding to it. We got to be on guard and say, hey, listen, we want to have a spirit of peace, unity, and love in this place as we grow. We don't want to just grow with a bunch of garbage. Does that make sense? We would rather stay like this than grow and have a bunch of trash. And so this is what Paul's dealing with. And it's centered in selfishness is what we're going to see. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, teamwork makes the dream work. Amen? So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul's friends are fighting, and he's got some words of why that is. And he says to them, therefore, meaning everything we just talked about, he's got friends that need to act right because they're getting stupid. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So what Paul's saying is, if you guys have gotten anything at all from following Jesus, experiencing the Lord, do me a solid and keep it together. Work stuff out. Because now they're starting to split apart. There's at least these two women in the church who are fighting, and these egos are going. And so in verse 1, Paul says this word, if, in verse 1, four times. If, this conditional clause. If this happens, then this. And what he's doing when he's setting this up, this if, it's just like when you've got to correct your spouse or your kid, and they've been doing some stupid stuff, and you're going to have a talk with them, and you start laying out everything that they've done, and you know, as soon as you start laying it out, there's going to be excuses. Am I talking to anybody or no? Is that just me? Is this just my house? And you know, as soon as you start talking about stuff, it's going to be like, well, no, it's not like that. And you're like, no, but so what you got to do, parents, I'm going to give you guys a little heads up, is you need to have a conversation before you have a conversation. Do you know what I'm saying? You got to start getting in and all the outs of where they're going to be dodging and running. So when they dodge and run, you're like, that, right? And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's anticipating an argument that they're going to have about not being connected, and he's not going to give them a way out. And what he does is he ties the argument and everything back to Jesus Christ. And he says, if there's any, what was the word that he used here? Consolation in Christ. Now, I love that word consolation because it's something we all deal with and need every single day. Of course there's consolation in Christ. And what consolation is when you have messed up again. Consolation is when you knew it was wrong to do what you did. You had a temptation. You went ahead and went for it. Maybe you've been sober for a while. Maybe it's been something online you haven't been watching. Maybe there was a commitment that you've been keeping. And it's gotten harder and harder to keep it and to do the right thing. And then what happens is you're like, you know what, forget this, and you just do it. And then after you do it, you have that sense of, oh my God, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I did it again. I mean, I've been doing so good. Everything's been so great. And if you're not careful, the what happens after you do that will determine on what God's going to do in you next. Because it can go one or two ways if you're sitting here today and you're in that position and you're like, man, I just did that this week. One or two things are going to happen. One, you're going to let the devil get in there and he's going to get you down so far you're not going to get back up. Or you're going to receive the consolation of Jesus Christ, which is this, comfort after you just blew it. And this is exactly what consolation is. It's not just comfort. I can tell you it's just comfort. It's not that. It's comfort after. Do you know what I'm saying? Does that make sense, guys? It's comfort after you had done. And I'm not saying go out and mess up and do everything that you want and God's cool with it. It's not that, and you know that. That's for the creepy person listening online that wants to use that as an excuse to sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the stuff we struggle and fail. And God says, you know what? I'm going to come alongside of you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to develop you. We're growing through this, not going through this. And it's going to get better. That's the consolation of Christ. And that's what Paul says. If you've received that. And so who's going to sit there and say, oh, I didn't receive that. I didn't get that from Christ. Of course we did. Then he says, also, if there's been any comfort of love, they're like, yeah, I've received that too. Fellowship of the Spirit, yeah, check, receive that too, Paul. Affection and mercy, he says, then fulfill my joy and be like-minded, having that same mind of Christ, which we need to remember the fights that we have, church, are not linked to how we feel, but how we think. Your mind has got to be strong in the Lord, or you're going to have something going on weak in your life. We've got to have that strengthened mind. He says, have the mind. So check out verse 3. Paul's not going to let these people have a way out of not working things out and being selfish and self-centered. He says, let nothing be done of selfish ambition or conceit, but in loneliness. Sorry, I don't want to make you guys upset because I have to clear my throat, but give me grace. But in loneliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So what he's saying is, listen, don't be trying to push your way to the top all the time. Don't be trying to manipulate people. Don't be trying to always get one up. Don't be trying to do shady stuff to get ahead. Be of a lowly mind and esteem others better than yourself. Do you know shady people who they're always looking for an opportunity to just like get ahead? No matter who they step on, no matter who they lie about, no matter how it goes, they're going to get on top one way or another. I read a pretty sad statistic, and it was about people that excel in the workplace. And you would think, and don't you dare go and apply this when you leave church today. You would think people that excel in their workplace are the hard workers, people that show up, do a great job. But you want to know what the reality of it is? It's the people who kisses the boss's rear end the most. Gets the most promotion. It's a fact. Now, it may not be everywhere, but universally, it's the people who are kissing that rear end and manipulating and lying. They're the ones that get on top. And see, what's happening in the workplace, or anywhere else is happening in the church. And Paul's saying, hey man, you better put that in check and start thinking of yourself a little bit less and people a little bit more. I wonder if you guys know anybody that can be really selfish. And if your first thought wasn't you, then you need to add pride there too. I think we can all say that we have an issue with selfishness and pride. And by the way, the place that all this sin came from that we have in the world today, it wasn't sex, drugs, and Miley Cyrus. It was from selfish ambition, and it was from pride. When Satan said in his heart, I'm going to elevate myself above God. I'm going to be like the Most High. And it's from that moment that all this stuff that we, when it comes to selfish ambition and pride and all this stuff, this is where it came from. And if anybody could have been sitting in jail having selfish ambition and pride, it could have been Paul. Because he could have said, you know what? I'm a super apostle. All these other guys are pretenders. I'm healing people with my snot rag. I'm doing miracles. The sick are getting healed. Paul did amazing things. And yet he's the one sitting in jail. And how easy it would have been if you were sitting in his spot and all this capability and the power and talent and everything God has put in you. And you're just like, I'm sitting here rotting away. I should be out there. I got so much more to say. I got so much to do. And yet I'm here. And I got these other flunkies out here doing all this other stuff. Let me tell you the secret to esteem others better than yourself is that everybody we meet, when you look at them, you need to realize that everybody is better than you in something. Everybody here. Every one of you. You know, when I talk to you guys, you blow my mind. All of you do, because I'm thinking, man, I'm talking to you guys and I'm seeing how you're dealing with your kids or how you're going through this difficult season that I know you're going through. And I look at you guys on your talents and everything that God's doing in your life and what you got, even though you may not think you got a lot, God has put something impregnated in you that is waiting for you to just open it up and let God use you in a miraculous way. And so when I look at people, I'm trying to think, okay, man, there's something so great about you guys. And when you get in the presence of somebody and you just shut up, you know how people just want to boop, 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 they just want to be the talk. They just want to talk. But if we shut up and we listen, and you start picking out what they're great at and you admire it, do you know you're actually going to be looking forward to being around people? Because you're like, man, I can glean from them. I can learn from them. Their humility, their patience. I get around some of you guys and I see your patience and I'm like, oh God, I just want to be like that. Your commitment. And so we want to esteem others by remembering that everybody's better than us in some way. And Paul's like, do that when you guys get together. Have an attitude of that. But instead of having an attitude for Paul of selfish ambition, his attitude is others first. He says, lowliness of mind, each esteem others better than himself. How much easier is it to pick out people's faults than their strengths? Especially if you don't like them. You get to talking to somebody you don't like and you're like, Jason, that's the problem. They esteem their own self. And now you're telling me to esteem them. Yeah. Yep. That's what the word's saying. Stop picking it out. Instead of looking for things to bring people down, start looking for things to bring them up. And so now Paul's telling them this and he says, not only is it important to esteem others better than yourselves, he says this in verse 4. He says, look out for each other. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul's like, man, you guys got to really start thinking outside of yourself. You got to start thinking more outside of your box. What he's not saying when he says, think not of your affairs only, but the affairs of other people, what he is not saying is don't think about anything that's going on in your life at all. And what he's not saying is don't take care of your own business, but the business of other people. Now, the reason why I tell you that is because there's people who will come to you and they'll say, I need $500 because I help my neighbor out with their phone bill and I just can't pay my rent. So what they do is they use their pouring out to somebody else as an excuse for you to pour out into them. Am I making sense? And they won't take care of their business, and they make their business your business. And then when you get involved in their business, they don't want you in their business. Just stay out of my business. But they'll ask you to come into it. And what Paul is saying, he's like, listen, I'm not saying don't keep moving forward. Don't try to climb the ladder in your company. Don't try to prosper. Don't try to learn. Don't try to grow. Don't try to be more healthy. Don't take, you know, don't all of that. He's saying, yeah, do it. Like until the wheels fall off. Yeah, do it. But think about everybody else too. Think about the people around you also and what they need and what they, how you could help them, how you could encourage them instead of just taking and taking it. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but there's people that just take. We ought to do a series called Suckers. Should we do it? Call it Suckers. Because there's just some people that just don't let go. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, take care of your own stuff, but also think about the people around you. And by the way, that he says, what we need to do is practice doing things before we want things. Sometimes we do things for other people just because we think we're going to get something from somebody. And I believe that one of the hacks to joy, honest to God, is start doing things before you want things. I mean, for us husbands, man, that might mean just start making the dinners a little bit or cleaning up the house or helping out more with the kids. Putting each other first. That's what he's saying. Get involved. Start doing it. And everybody's tired. Everybody's spent. Everybody works. Everybody's got a packed schedule. But in that stuff, he's like, I'm telling you, practice things before you want things. Because we all know people like that. Haven't heard from them in a year. Hey, how you doing? Kids doing good? Wife good? How you been? Hey, by the way, can I get $100? And Paul's like, man, that's not the way it should be. Let's practice doing things before we get things. In verse 5, he ties us all back into Jesus. Check this out. And this is so important. We're getting ready to close out right here. He says, let this mind be in you. Again, the emphasis on this whole letter is the way you think things, not feel them. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Man, that is amazing that Jesus would do that. Paul says, in the form of God. And something we need to understand about Jesus is he is God. Thomas, you remember doubting Thomas? When he saw Jesus after the resurrection, he said, my Lord and my God, and he worshiped him. John, in his gospel, when he was writing about Jesus, said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus had claimed that. He said, my Father and me are one, and he who's seen me has seen the Father. Now, I want to close out with this, and this is so important. And I asked you guys about this last week. I asked you guys, you remember how many of you guys are into history and learning stuff? You remember? And you're like, yeah. So when I give it to you, don't check out. Here's a very important theological principle that we just ran over in verse 2. When he said he didn't count it robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself, even to being a bondservant and giving his life up on the cross. There's a theological principle that is huge right there, and it's called the theology of kenosis. And right there, you're just like, okay. And it doesn't do you much good knowing that yet. But it's so important. Kenosis is the biggest piece of your puzzle on why you're here today, looking for an answer on how you're going to walk out of here and things are going to be different in your life, is kenosis. And what it means is empty. And this is, when we just read that passage, did you notice the progression of digression? Equality with God, bondservant, death. And the way that it happened is, and this is why kenosis is so important, because when I used to read the Bible, I would look at stuff like Jesus walking on the water, and I was like, that's cool. He's God. When I watched him make up all those Happy Meals, 5,000 people off of just one little thing, I was like, he's God. When I saw him throwing out demons in people and raising the dead and healing the sick, I said, he is what? He's God. Duh. And so I looked at all the stories of Jesus Christ as he's God, like you all do. But here's where the switch gets flipped. When Jesus was born of a virgin, when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he emptied himself. He came into this world, check this out, empty, like you and like me. There's not a person that can walk out of these doors and in your own ability do what Jesus did. Agreed? We're empty. Okay, do you understand that? He came. This is the theology of kenosis. Totally empty. So when we say, oh, but he was God, I totally, you know, of course he did all of that stuff. The Bible says, no, you've got the wrong picture. He emptied himself of all, not of his deity, but of his privileges. Gave them up. That's why when he was hungry, he had to find some food somewhere. You remember when Satan was just like, man, just do the stones into breads right there, muffins, Olive Garden, let's do this. And he's like, he didn't do it. Do you remember that? Think of a time Jesus ever did anything for himself, church. One time. Never. But here's the point about kenosis. Then where did he get the power? How did he do it? And not only where did he get the power and how did he do it, but is it available to you? These are the questions you need to ask if you want power in your life. Where did he get the power? The Holy Spirit. The infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I don't do anything of my own accord. Do you remember that? He was totally dependent 100,000% on the Holy Spirit in his life to do everything he did in his life. Whether it was teaching, whether it was battling demons, whether it was healing the sick, raising the dead. Anything was not in his power, just like it's not in your power. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's why this theology of kenosis is so important to you. Because you stop looking at the stories as stories, and now you start seeing them as examples. And there's power in that. And you might be saying, Jason, are you saying I can walk on water? I think you could if you were in tune with the Holy Spirit as much as Jesus was. Think of what we're missing. Think of how much we're selling out on by not connecting to that. So Jesus, I want to close it out with this. Worship team, come on up. Listen to this. As we close this out, Paul's main point in all of this, when we're looking at this book, and it's a book, The Secret to Happiness is what we've called it. It's really The Secret to Joy. It's simply this, living in the power of the Holy Spirit and putting others first. And I'm going to give you something to remember this, and it might be corny for some of you, but this is everything that the service comes down to. If you want to have joy, if you really want to have joy, and I really want to have joy, I really want to experience what Jesus experienced. This is where it comes from. Jesus first, others second, and you last. And I promise you, when you have a mentality where that is your motto, joy, and you go out and you live this, it will break your depression. It'll break your doubts. It'll break the influence the enemy's had on you in discouragement. Because there's no more of a discouraged person, get this, than someone who is only focused on their self. You want joy? Jesus, others, you. Amen. Let's give God praise. Hey, would you stand with me? We're going to close out in a worship song, but I want to tell you guys something this morning before we leave. Did you know Jesus Christ put you first? Did you know Jesus Christ emptied himself of all his privileges to take the form of flesh because he loves you, cares for you, and has great plans to use you in your life? I look in this room and I see so many people in here that I see that God is using in a miraculous way, and it gets me so stoked to see you guys because you encourage me to go out and live this message that I preach because I see it in you guys. I see it in you guys. And I love it. I do. Hey, you guys are doing amazing. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that. And if you're here this morning and you don't have joy and you need Jesus, this is your opportunity. Jesus put you first. And now it's time for you to make a decision to do the same. And maybe you haven't done that. This is your opportunity. So let's just bow our heads and I'm going to pray for you guys. Go ahead and take the lights down. We're going to close out in a worship song. But let's lift up some prayer for our neighbor. For the one who's come in here today that needs to experience the supernatural joy that only a supernatural God can give, and that's Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. I want to pray for the person that's come in here today with a heavy heart. God, that they receive that comfort as they release this to you in Jesus' name and ask you to be Lord of their life. To fill them with your Holy Spirit, God, to let them know that you love them. To let them know that you care for them, Jesus. To let them know that they haven't gotten away from you. No matter how far we run, Father, no matter how far we go, we can never go far enough apart from your love. From your grace, from your forgiveness, for your mercy. If that's you today, I want to encourage you, turn to the Lord, ask for forgiveness. Whoever turns to the Lord will in no way be cast out. That's a promise from Him. Today's a day of a new day for you. I believe it. I believe you guys are going to walk out of here today and it's a new beginning in Jesus' name. Jesus first, others second, us last. Father, we give our life to you. Do with them as you will. Fill us with your Spirit. And we love you and we thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you're going to do, God. In Jesus' name.